6 this morning. If you're there with me in Luke chapter 6, please let me direct your attention to the 27th verse where we read, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Father, we know that your word is true and it reveals you. What we don't know in its fullness, Lord, is all that you desire to do through your word. How you will reveal yourself to those who seek you. Lord, how you will show yourself strong on behalf of those who trust you. Father, how you will bear your fruit to those who abide in you. Whatever we have as far as knowledge and understanding, Lord, it's because you've given it to us. And wherever we are in our walk with you and development in becoming like you, it's because you are doing it. Father, my prayer is to ask for that which would bless your heart, to come to you in faith, for all of us together, Lord, just to, as our brother prayed, to offer every part of ourselves, whatever you're revealing to us, Father, let us offer it to you in faith, that you would receive it, and that you would hold it, Lord, and hold us close to you. Father, that we would hear everything you would say to us by your Spirit, all that you would teach us in your word, and that we would become all that you would have us this day, that you'd be pleased, Father, that you'd be honored, that we would walk with you in your presence, your light, your joy. These things, and all of your will, I ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are several words that indicate changes in this portion that we've been calling the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' direct teaching to his disciples. And today, this is perhaps the greatest area of growth and possibly the greatest area of misunderstanding. I'm not overusing the word greatest, because when we talk about love, as God tells it to us, first off, it is the greatest commandment to us. Would you agree with me on that? When Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" You know what he said. God recorded it in a couple different places. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, when all the places put together. He said the second is like it and part of it from the law in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it is the greatest commandment. So please, I want you to see in what we're going to be looking at tonight that this isn't just a teaching. It's a command of Jesus. Do you see that here in verse 24? Excuse me, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, and then do this. Well, there's a qualifier there to those who hear. So we can remember that there was a great crowd, but he's looking at the disciples. And the disciple is to become like Jesus. So here's a key aspect in this. When we look at everything the Lord will show us today, we have to see that what he's showing us has already been true in what Jesus has demonstrated and taught. So we will see that also. So the greatest commandment, but it's also going to be the greatest evidence that we're his disciples. Would you agree with me on that? Jesus said, by your love for one another, all men will know that you're his disciples. I would like to submit to you that if God has given us ears to hear, we will also recognize from the very lips of God that it is the greatest evangelization possibility. Well, how's that? Well, keep in mind, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, even as he's speaking to everybody there. And what we've seen before is he sent them out, right? He sent them out as poor. Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are sorrowful. Blessed are you who are despised, hated, persecuted. Well, all those are in the blessings before the woes that we've been looking at. And is that true of Jesus? Yeah, it is. He made himself poor. Is he hungry? Hungry in the sense of desiring everything that the Lord has for him. Oh, Jesus has many direct statements in that. Is he sorrowful? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Despised, hated, persecuted, rejected. Yes. Yes, of Jesus. Right? What is Jesus doing? He's calling people to follow him, to be poor, to be hungry, to be depressed. Well, not depressed, but sorrowful. And to be persecuted. And he's doing that to reach those who'll be reached. This is completely opposite from what we see practiced in the world. But Jesus doesn't change, and this is exactly what he's saying. Maybe at this point you're saying, okay, if I had signed up before, I'm out, right? Well, there's a couple more things and some other misconceptions right from the jump that we're going to have to recognize, because the things that we want to be true and the things that others have given themselves over to have an impact on us. Sayings that I think become prominent in church culture and understanding, whether they're true or not. You know a famous one that's unrelated to the teaching: God helps those who help themselves. Well, actually, that's not what Scripture teaches. Well, God will never give you more than you can bear. Well, that's not true either. That's a twisting of Scripture. How about this one? God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Well, let's look at the text here this morning. In verse 27, Jesus said, "But I say to you," here's the qualifier, "who hear." Hear him, go to him, have him verify in his word what he is saying to us. Jesus is saying, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, clearly, there's a command to love your enemies. And we would say Jesus is not commanding the disciples to do anything that he himself is not doing. Would you agree with that? I hope you would, because that's absolutely true. The question is, what does the Lord mean by that? And how is it different from perhaps what we may be thinking? First off, well, love your enemies. If it's true, does God have enemies? Do good to those who hate you? Are there people who hate God? What do you think? Well, let's get a scriptural basis, because I've told you previously, the best answer to what do you think is this is what God says. Yeah, there's lots of references in scripture about people who hate God, but let's just put two on the screen. One from the Old Testament. That would have been the Bible at the time as this one's being spoken. From Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 10, speaking of the Lord, he repays those who hate him to their face. God's going to get right in their grill and justly repay those who hate him to make them feel good about themselves. No, actually, that's not what that says. What's the next part? To do them good in the end? To destroy them? He will not be slack with him who hates him. What's a slacker? One who is, well, this is the right thing to do, but they're not doing it. They're dragging their feet. That's not God. He'll repay him to his face. It's going to be very personal. God's a very personal God in all of his dealings with man. Oh, but that's Old Testament God. That's not Jesus. Well, how about John chapter 7, verse 7? Speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you." And it was them at that time, let's realize it, because certainly they became hated for all the right reasons later on. "But it hates me." It was actually the audience in context there, excuse me. "But it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." Please notice the reason that Jesus said the world hates God. Jesus came as a light into the world. Light becomes synonymous with everything that is good and illuminates. Jesus expounded on the teaching in John, who said, "The darkness hates the light. It does not come to the light lest its deeds should be exposed," right? So like a cockroach runs from the light to save its little cockroach life, unregenerate people do the same. I'm not coming to it. And if the light comes to them, and if the light should so expose those who present themselves as good and righteous, and it's shown that they're not, oh, they can become the biggest haters. We see that over and over with Jesus and the religious people, the Pharisees. We're good, we're holy, we're righteous. And then Jesus shows them what true righteousness is. And that illumination shows the darkness, and they want to kill him, right? So Jesus says that, "I testify of it that its works are evil." And that's the same reason that Jesus will say to his disciples and says to us, "If, when, and as, by his grace, you live for me, you're going to receive the same sorts of things. If you stick to the truth, which is also known as the light, you're going to be hated by those who reject the light." It's just that simple. So there are people that hate God. I don't know that that's new information for any of us. But how about this one? God hates people. Let's turn to that one. Keep a ribbon here in Luke. Go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to chapter 5 here this morning. Psalm chapter 5, look with me at verse 5. "The Spirit of God wrote through the psalmist what was true and well-pleasing to the Lord," when he said in Psalm 5, Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand in your, speaking of the Lord's sight. You, God, hate all workers of iniquity. Well, no, you mean you hate all the works of iniquity. Oh, yes, God does hate the works of iniquity. But here's the biblical reality. You can't separate the works from the worker. More on that in a few minutes. You hate all workers of iniquity. In verse 6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. What do you think on the scale of magnitude of hatred? Abhor, greater or lesser than just hate in its standard form? It's kicking it up a notch, right? To make it clear. And from there, since we're here in the book of Psalms, let's go to chapter 11, or the 11th Psalm, rather. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his, the Lord's soul, hates. And we've seen this over and over, and I'm pretty sure for this group, this isn't new information, but what must become a certain understanding is what Jesus means by what he's saying to the people, the disciples present to us. So do we recap it this way? Okay, I get this. People hate God, so God deals with this by hating them right back. No, that's a very human tendency. So you're saying that God doesn't hate people. No, God hates people. But Jesus is telling us to love people even as he is demonstrating love. That's exactly what we're saying. What the Lord is going to make very clear here is, as we know and grow his perspective and become like him, we're going to be experiencing the same sorts of values, responses, and yes, ultimately even feelings towards certain people, individuals. But the way we are to respond is exactly how he is responding at this time. No compromise, no muddying the waters here. But people have done that because they look at one part of Scripture and not the other. Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. True. Look a couple more verses. But this is the condemnation, right? It doesn't mean that they are free of God's condemnation or free of his holy hatred. It just means God is, well, he is demonstrating his love. When it comes to God's enemies, let's further shore this up a little bit. What does God say about the carnal mind and its relationship to God? Anybody? Carnal mind is enmity. It's the state of being God's enemy. Does the carnal mind belong to the born again person or the unregenerate, the unsaved? It's the unsaved. Carnal is the flesh. It's the old nature, not the new. So the mind that you're born with, you're God's enemy. Oh, I know lots of unbelieving people will say, well, no, I don't really hate God. But God says, he who hates disguises it with his lips. There's another passage. It's really the acid test and helps us to understand where we are and with our two natures currently at this time. We might say, no, I love God and I'm doing my own thing. I'm serving myself. Well, the Old Testament passage that I'm referring to, it's twice in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, where God says, you know, you shall not bow down and worship. And the Lord says, for this reason, I'm a jealous God. I visit the iniquities of the fathers, the ancestors, unto the children, to the third and fourth generation. And then God says, to those who hate me. You don't worship me from God's perspective, not with lip service, whole heart. You don't serve me. Well, you're serving something else. I don't care what you say. Show up in a church, sing praise songs, serving yourself. And let me tell you, quite frankly, that's all my old nature does, and yours too, is serve itself. Oh, it can disguise itself. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, okay, now I'm off to do my own thing. That's Todd's old nature 24/7. But the new nature is completely different. What we need to begin to understand here, when the Lord is telling his disciples to love, to demonstrate, to become like Jesus, showing the true nature of God doesn't diminish any aspect of his nature. God can demonstrate mercy and kindness because God is merciful and kind, while still being righteous and holy and hating that which is evil. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody, that to know that in Scripture God says, love good and hate evil. But how about when Jesus says to the people present, you're evil? Well, wait a minute. If God hates evil and people who are unsaved are, ooh, there's a reality there. A just and holy God says, I can't separate the workers from the work. And you're thinking, but wait a minute, if I'm his, he has. Well, no, he hasn't. He's created a new, perfect, in true righteousness being that has never sinned because it can't sin. Yeah, the old nature is still there, but he's condemned that nature, and that will be separated for all eternity at the time of his choosing. God doesn't recycle the old. He doesn't rehabilitate the old. He condemned the old in the flesh, in the cross of Christ. He ended us, if you will. It's the new nature that he's speaking to when he's telling us by his Spirit in the new that we can understand the things that he's saying. So we're looking at this, beginning to look at this as we make our way back to Luke from this backdrop. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Hey, if you're his child, you've got an enemy, your flesh, actually. You know those two are going at it all the time. That's what God says. The Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. You know all those in the flesh when you walk in the Spirit, even if they disguise it with their lips, they don't love you. Love, as God defines it, is all about worshiping and serving. With the flesh, well, we serve the law of sin. With the new nature, we serve God. We love God. So why is Jesus telling them this impossibility? Well, it's all about letting their and ultimately his light shine. We talked about loving, is the Lord defines it, as the greatest evangelization tool that God has. It's his goodness that leads people to repent. If they're going to come, those that the Lord is drawing will not run from the light. They'll come to the light. There's actually people out there looking for the light, for the Lord is drawing them to them. But the Lord expands even more on this. So let's get back to this in verse 27. I say to you again, who hear, this can only be a disciple walking in the Spirit, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now again, that's what Jesus is doing. People are hating Jesus, but he's being good to them. In the same way, this is what God is calling us to, right? People are going to hate you. And oh, it's completely contrary. We'll get to that. But make no mistake, he's saying, you be good to those who aren't and do bad things to you. Because that's what your heavenly Father is doing. He makes his sun to shine upon the wicked and the just alike. He's being kind and merciful. And Jesus is going to be very specific in that here as we go back into our verses. Verse 28, continuing, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So you've been going on in the prayer study. Well, what do we pray? That's the prayer. Father, I want you to be made. You know what? I can pray for myself to represent. Lord, I'm having a real issue with loving those who are being bad to me and hate you. I think that's usually where the prayer starts. Lord, I need your count. I need you here. But he says pray. If you don't know what to pray about anything, that's where your prayer starts. Father, what would you have me pray in this situation? Because clearly you need to do something here. And you won't unless I ask. Jesus continues in the 29th verse. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Did Jesus fight back when he was hit? No. Did the disciples in the book of Acts fight back when they were hit? No. I mean, yeah, we've got Peter in the garden before Pentecost there, right? Malchus, out comes the sword. Did Jesus, no, that's not what we're doing here. So please don't miss this. A disciple is called to do good, not only to those who don't like them and do bad things, but even hurt them. To love in a manner to be defined in a moment, and to serve them even at their own cost and pain. Why? Well, how about what we learned recently in Philippians? Paul said that I may know him. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus is doing. It's what Jesus is doing through his body. Remember what he said to that same Paul earlier in his conversion? He sent Ananias to pray for him. Ananias didn't want, Lord, he's persecuting people. Oh boy, was Paul persecuting people. And what Jesus said to Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's how the Lord looks at it. When one of the members of his body is suffering pain, he's feeling it, he's taking it, right? So it's not like Jesus just did his bit and left. For all those that Jesus is expressing or living his life through now, they're still doing that to Jesus. You're just entering into, well, the fellowship of his sufferings. No way you're going to be a disciple without this. And when we really understand this from his perspective, we wouldn't want this any other way. And we certainly see that in the testimony of our brothers and much of the recent teaching of our brother Paul. So when Jesus says in verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Kind of that layers of clothing idea in more formal dress. Hey, if he's taking your overcoat, give him your suit coat also. What? We'll get to that. Hey, you know, the world understands this. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You take something of mine, I'm going to take, well, probably more than you took from me. It's not just about getting even, it's about getting more and better, right, with the world. The world doesn't have a response for someone who does good to them when they're bad to him. That's what Jesus did. That's what the Father used to draw all those that would come to him. Accusations, trying to save his skin before Pilate. No, Jesus simply didn't do that. It was the Father's will for Jesus, even as it's the Father's will for us in all the ways that he leads us. We don't go looking for it, but when it happens, the Spirit of God will be in us, just like it was with the Lord, to guide and confirm that this is the good path. And maybe, hopefully, to some measure, we've all experienced some of this already. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Boy, this is God's character over and over in Scripture. Remember Jesus healing the lepers? 10 lepers? Lord heals them. How many came back? One. Did he only heal the one that he knew was going to come back? No. What do you want me to do for you? And all who were sick and all who were demon-possessed, he healed them all, we have over and over. Perhaps you are reminded by the Spirit of God that even before you were converted, you prayed to the Lord, as I certainly did, and the Lord very definitely answered prayers. But speaking for myself, I walked away. Well, thank you. God is good to all who call upon him. That's what God is doing right now as he's making himself known. That's what all the people who are walking in his Spirit are doing as well. The Lord continues. Well, he adds to that. If they take your goods, don't ask them back. Have you ever thought about this? That you really don't have any goods? I mean, you have stewardship, but the things that you have are really the Lord's? Even you yourself are not your own? Didn't we sing that this morning? I belong to the Lord. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You're bought at a price. So what am I doing with the Lord's property? Well, the right answer, the pleasing answer, and even the joyful answer for us is whatever the Lord directs us. So believe me, I understand this. I understand this more than I understand the part I'm going to tell you, because the bulk of my experience has been on the unredeemed side. And even as a Christian in this, when somebody takes something from me, I feel like I've been diminished somehow, that I've been defrauded or abused. But when it's from the Lord's perspective, okay, and a material item has gone this way. Wait a minute, this is the Lord's, it's an opportunity. Hey, I haven't lost something, I've actually gained something. I've gained some insight from the Lord, I've gained validation, I gained an inexpressible joy. Wait a minute, that's the purpose of all material items right now. The highest, best use of anything that exists in this physical world right now and for the time to come is that it can serve the Lord for eternal purposes. We get it wrong. We think, no, that it's serving me, right? And the church has really bought into that quite a bit. But that's not Jesus. Never has been, isn't now, and won't be in the future. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. They're our fathers. I mean, God's able to get them back if he wants them, right? So if he's not bringing it back, why would we be going after that? You know, one of the great things that the Lord has told us, even though it's not in the passage, how it works with some but not all people, when you're good to those who are bad to you, it really brings conviction. Jesus has this great example. It's like you'll heap burning coals upon their head, right? And we need to understand that in context of the burning coals. It's how people, they carried fire. It wasn't like you're trying to cause pain. It's just like, I'm being bad to this person. I know it, and they're being good to me. It's like, oh, this is, I got, no, that, I hate this. I'm change. That's what the Lord has in mind here. That's what the Lord's doing with me, even as his son, right? The Lord is just being merciful and patient and long-suffering. It doesn't mean that he likes the things that are going on in the world. But the Lord is bearing with that. Let's continue here. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Wouldn't it be nice if people only did good to you? No matter where you go, all the time. You know, even if it's like, even if you slip, you know, it's like, oh, I was just a little hungry. I was a little tired. I was a little self-centered. And I was kind of rude. I cut in front of you and they were kind and, oh, that's no problem. Wow, wouldn't that be great if people were always good to you? Yeah, I would be. Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Well, then you be good to them. If that's the kind of world that you would like to see, he's not saying that it will be, but what he is saying is that's what he's doing right now. He's demonstrating who he is and how it can be with him. But, okay, Let's break this down technically in the passage. What we've looked at in the first few verses is a love that is unknown to us until God reveals it to us. It's really who God is, and we'll turn to those passages in a few moments. Now Jesus is going to speak to, well, this is the kind of the love that we're most familiar with. This is the love that the world responds to. This is the love that comes naturally to us. So the big differentiation in the verses we've already looked at are, well, God's love versus man's love. Generally speaking, man's love is about an emotion. It's about how I feel, and especially how I feel about what's been done to me. God's love is more of an act of the will. What he chooses to do, even though he feels differently. Think about that statement in light of the verses we looked at. I'm hating the wicked people. Well, if you feel that way, why are you so good to them? God chooses to be. It's consistent with his character. Not us. If I'm not feeling it, I ain't going to be doing it. Right? That's what we have a tendency to do with. One, man's love just requires natural birth. You just have to be born in this world to know that. Oh, I like them when they're being good to me. The other one requires new birth, rebirth, a divine birth, God's life within us. So when Jesus begins to expand on here in verse 32 with the but if you love those who love you, that's what we know apart from God's love, right? He brings into focus the eternal value of that. What credit is that to you? Now, an unbeliever would say, no, that's exactly what I'm looking for. But keep in mind, Jesus is not only speaking to disciples, but those who have ears to hear. And it's been my experience as a disciple that there's various times when we do and do not have ears to hear. But the prayer is that we'd all be hearing what the Lord says today. Especially if you're truly praying things like, make us the church you want us to be. This is what I want to see here. This is what you should do. You're asking, I'm speaking. Are you listening? If your love is characterized this, your affection and your goodness is just directed at only those who give to you, here's how that is on God's account. No credit in that day. It's like, yeah, that doesn't count. What credit is that to you? And please notice that Jesus is saying, in a sense, think about that. What credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. What's different about you as a disciple than someone who's not born again? The answer is nothing. And the honest truth is we can live that way if we're not hearing what Jesus said. And we will live that way if we're not choosing to do what Jesus says. This isn't the default mode of a disciple, brothers and sisters. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be teaching that. Look at verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? It's no credit. For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. In other words, does anybody here know what a bank is? Have you ever heard of an auto loan or a mortgage? You know how this works. There you were one day thinking, man, I would like to have a house of my own. And the bank truck drove down the street with a bullhorn and said, excuse me, if you'd like to have a house of your own, we have money. We'd like to give it to you. Don't worry about paying it back. We just want you to have a house. Is that how a mortgage works? No. If it is, please hit me because we'll probably be getting a house kind of thing. No. As we give you this, it's going to cost you this. And it's over 30 years. You're going to pay for that house a couple times over, depending on the interest rate. That's the way the world works. It's not God. God just gives and gives. He gives life. He gives insight. He gives knowledge. He gives sun. He gives air. He gives food. He gives everything you are and have. Oh, there's hopes and desires. But there's no requirement to give back. He doesn't change if he lives in you and he's expressing himself, living his life in you. That's how it is with you. Here's how you know if that's working. When that happens, it's like, wow, you know, I loaned that brother the tool and it came back like that. What is that guy thinking? Wow. No, that really wasn't the Lord, was it? I'm not going to give that to her because, you know, she's not going to. And I'm not. No. Right? That's the way the world works. They see, even sinners do that to receive as much back. But here's how it's supposed to be with us. Verse 35. Love your enemies. People who don't like you. Do good to them, right? Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Listen, I think Jesus is specific there. Lord, you've given me this opportunity to you've shown me a need, you've directed me. I'm going to give this. Please, Lord, I hope that they don't give anything back because I want them to see your goodness. That's it. That's what all his stuff is for, to represent him. And when we're walking in that spirit, we're going to have such joy, his joy in us. Love your enemies, do good, lend, hope for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, right? We know that the things that we do now count forever in heaven. You'll be sons of the Most High. How about that one? What if, just a for instance situation, you're in one of these situations, there's a material thing, it's in a worldly sense, it's a great cost, doesn't come back, and something happens, and the item is gone, but by God's response in you, they look and say, wow, that sister, she knows Jesus. That guy, he's not just one of those guys that says he follows Jesus. It's like Jesus is actually there in him. What kind of a reward would that be with you right now, even? These sons of the Most High. Those are the real paydays, brothers and sisters, when we hear those kinds of things. But even if you don't hear it here, there is that potential. You'll hear it from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Tell me, what's the value of that statement face to face coming from him, the only one that matters? Great will be your reward. You will be sons of the Most High. Now this whole thing is explained by Jesus at the end. As believers, we see evil. We see evildoers. We see it from a perspective of having been one and still in the process of growing to be like him. And we begin to hate it, that emotional, righteous feeling with a holy hatred, his feeling. But we don't respond that way right now for this simple reason. He's not responding that way. We will have the feelings, but we will act, well, not in accordance with the feelings, but in accordance with true righteousness, his nature. That's what the Lord is doing with those people. That's what he's doing with us. As disciples, he is making us, well, like him. So to be super clear, and this is what we have to be, because I think we've kind of grasped the outside to this already. When Jesus is saying, love those who do bad to you, it's like, well, no, I'm not down with that. It's not what he's talking about, the natural sense. He's talking about what the Lord will do through us in that, right? And we've talked briefly about some of the good things that we'll do. Well, it'll make us obedient to his command. It'll give us an identification as his by our love for one another. And it's that outreach tool, evangelization tool, when he gives us the opportunity to represent what God is really like, not what Satan has deceived the church to, well, the self-seeking thing. We'll get to it, but I got to take you to a couple of passages. So what are we saying in simple terms that Jesus means when he says, love people who are doing things that you don't love, and because they're doing that, they themselves, you're not exactly loving them. You're doing the very thing that he is doing. Let's turn a couple of places. Romans, to the right in your Bible, the fifth chapter. We are given a clear explanation of what Jesus means by this. In Romans chapter 5, the eighth verse, and there's a but, there's the turnaround, so please go back and read it in context. But in Romans 5:8, we read this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is he loving the sinner but hating the sin? No. He's actually hating those who do wickedness, the evil, because that's God's holy nature. But he's demonstrating his love towards us and giving that at great cost to himself, his only son. That's what God is doing. So when we look at this from God's perspective, and it's the only perspective that's going to really resonate in truth with you as you go through this, I'm going to see evil. People are going to do evil to me. I'm not going to like it or even like what they're doing, especially the rebellious and the haters of God. But I'm not going to repay evil for evil in hopes of overcoming evil with good. I'm going to give God an opportunity to demonstrate his character through me. Absolutely. Let's ask this question. Can we be sure that this actually is God's character? Because this sounds like I'm going to be putting up with unpleasantness for a long time, but still have to be nice to people. Have you ever heard of the love chapter in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, how's it start out? Love suffers long and is nasty. Oh, is kind. Have you ever heard as you go through all those things, love does not praise itself, love does not envy, love is not puffed up, love does not seek its own? Okay, now you do this. Now put God in there. God suffers long. God, okay, God does not praise, God is not puffed. Okay, now put your name in there. I think we've all heard that exercise, right? That's exactly what we're being saying. We're being strengthened with all might for patience, for all long suffering. We looked at that recently. God is strengthening me and building me up so I can go through it and still be kind. Yes, he is. That's, well, he's making me and you and us like him in all of that. So when Jesus is saying, love your enemies, what he's really saying is, we're going to be demonstrating God's love to them. And not loving like the world. Another scripture we have to go to that I referred to earlier was 1 John chapter 4. And truly, if you do a search on the love of God, 1 John is your book. It's kind of interesting because 1 John has so much about actually doing what God says. And it's so interesting because Jesus said this, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, you can't really say I love God and I don't do what he says. So here in 1 John chapter 4, well, let's get the whole thing in, at least in a little bit of context here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, that word tells you right now that we're talking to believers. The beloved of God. You are accepted in the beloved. That's why you're beloved, because God sees you as the righteousness of Christ in him, right? So you're a believer. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And of course, he's talking about love from God's perspective. And there's a certain characteristic of this that we're going to get really specific in a moment. And the Lord says this in the 8th verse, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The love is agape. There's a term that we're going to ascribe to agape love, which is different from all the other affections in there. But for right now, we're just told if this isn't you, you don't know God. And when we're in the flesh, your flesh doesn't know God, right? But when we're walking in the Spirit, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us. The Lord is recapping what we've already said. How did God show us his love? How did God demonstrate his love towards us? Well, this is how God showed who he is and how he is, because you can't separate that. In verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God saw the fallen world, the wickedness of man, and as much as he hated it, he said, I'm going to send Jesus that you might come to me. I'm going to do everything and give everything for you. As much as I hate what's going on down there, I'm going to be good to you so that you might come into a right relationship with me. That's our motivation too, pleasing the Father. And you really want to see someone come to the Lord, then we really need to be in line with what the Lord says when it comes to love. In this, the love of God was manifested or made visible towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's what ought to be happening here, right? Jesus clearly expanded on that, right? And said even loving our enemies here. But let me focus in again. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do all the good works, say what you want to say and everything else, but the Lord just bottom lines it right here. If we don't love, so we need to, what do we need to do? Hopefully we've come to this impasse where it's like, that's God's love, but that's not my love. But yet Jesus tells me as a disciple, I am to do this. And if I look honestly before the Lord and now before my brothers and sisters, it doesn't seem like all of my actions towards you and towards those outside have been representative of that kind of love. But yet the command is there. So what do we do? So you know that all teaching must result in an application. There's something to do here. If we have ears to hear, we have to recognize that Jesus said, you need to love. You need to love your enemies. We're either going to leave here going, okay, or I'm not going to do it. We're either going to leave here right with the Lord or not. So what do we do? The first thing, we have to now finally identify this. How do you know? Because, you know, my flesh likes to deceive itself, and when it's operative, it would like to deceive you. Well, no, I think I am really loving. I'm going to turn you to the one verse that I know of that the Lord reminded me yet again that in my experience, even with brothers and sisters, until the Lord prepares them, they simply will not hear this verse. When it comes to identifying the love of God versus, well, the love that we're born with, I know of no other passage in Scripture that so brings it into focus than where we're going to turn. Anybody know where we're going? I'll give you a clue. We were just guided there in the book by the Lord previously on the Wednesday night. It's in Philippians chapter 2. So let's turn there again. Today might be your day to have the Lord open your eyes. Or maybe your eyes have been opened and you've just not been willing to hear this. And let me tell you right now, your flesh is not willing to hear this. Philippians, let's pick it up at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 2. There's a therefore. It's connected to chapter 1, right? If there's any consolation in Christ, because I said earlier, when we're actually doing this and yet it's when the Lord's doing it, we wouldn't want it any other way. There's great consolation. The things I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Oh, that's what we're talking about here. There's consolation. Something has gone away. Oh no, I'm not upset about somebody taking something. I didn't lose, I gained here. The Lord is consoling me. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, because I don't think we could actually love as the Lord does if there wasn't a greater benefit in this. We just simply wouldn't endure it. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that sense that, wow, this is what it means to be not just walking as the Lord, but walking with the Lord. The Lord's drawing our attention to these things. If any affection and mercy, Jesus said, be merciful, right? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, church, we're all supposed to get on board with God on this thing. Here it comes. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let's go back and recap. How many things are we supposed to let? Now, notice the word let. We're coming back to it. Let nothing be. How many things did Jesus do for his own personal gain apart from the Father's will? None. I have to say it that way because there's great gain in following the Lord. But it's our gain apart from what the Lord wants. You know, the things that I know God says this, but I'm going to do that. Right? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Or conceit. You know, that means we think we're better than one another or somebody else. But in lowliness of mind, that humble state, let each esteem others better than himself. Here's the test. Here's the question that I ask that Christians just will not hear. I'm going to go do this. How are the others going to be better off if you do that? How are the others going to benefit if you do that? No one has ever answered that question when I've asked them. Because I'm only ever asking the question when somebody is on the wrong side of the Lord and they've just decided, we're going to do that. I don't like what's going on here, so I'm just going to. Have you ever heard, the Lord brought this to my mind, this saying when it comes to modern church practice, people vote with their feet. Is there anybody else here who's ever heard me say that? Heard that said, rather? Maybe you've heard me say that. People vote with their feet when it comes to the church, right? It's like, wow, if people don't like what they're doing, they leave. Just like that. Oh, there's something bad going on within the church. This is what I want. If I don't get it, I'm going to leave, voting with my feet. Let me bring this phrase to mind. How very unlike Jesus. When does Jesus leave or forsake the church? You got it. Never. Rather, love suffers long and is kind. It seems, oh, I don't like it. It's hard there. It's painful there. I'm out. Jesus isn't. Right? And it's to that person in that situation, I've got to ask you, dear brother, how is the church going to be better off if you go? And believe me, there is an answer to that question. Because if they're not going to come around to the Lord's way of thinking, the church is actually better off if they go out than if they stay in falsehood. But to go from the negative, let's go back to the positive. Let's never get to that place. Let's never walk away from the consolation and the comfort of love and mercy and fellowship with the Lord. And just rather, instead of looking at situations the way the world says, oh, this is a hard situation. I just don't want, oh, Lord, okay. Thank you that I can be here. Father, show me how I can be your instrument to do good in this. How can you so reach that non-abiding brother or sister through me? Is there an opportunity where I can be your instrument to be good to them? Oh, I've got something that, you know, the world might desire, and I think that's the ones that have the greatest impact, right? This is something the world would really value that I could, the Lord could direct me to give to them. And I think the greatest one is time, actually, because it's the only thing that we have in short supply. Could I really maybe, you know, be used by you to be present in the situation, to be constantly kind and helpful and encouraging and strengthening there? It's not just about material things. The Lord has no shortage of material things. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Yeah, I'd like to spend more time with you, but I got to go. My thing is going to happen here pretty soon. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, consider, determine, value others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, there it's just, it's said, that's what we do, but also for the interests of others. Now, all of that to get to our application. Next verse, verse 5. The let word is there again. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Can you allow the Spirit of God to connect that passage to what Jesus is teaching? There's Jesus who's teaching the disciples, in essence saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. People are hating me, but I'm being good to them. You're being trained to be like me. So you need to let this mind, my mind, be in you. This is the impasse. This is what determines whether you leave here to say, yeah, I heard it, but I'm not going to do it, or what. Well, that's where we're getting. Because that's what the Lord has been so impressing upon us. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to say, okay, I'm going to let you do it, Lord, and you're going to walk out of here like that. Something more is required. But let's read this again in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Right? So in all those things, Jesus did this. He set the example. One more thing we have to do in order to let this mind be in you. You need to hear it for today. You need to hear it for this week. You need to hear it forever. You need to hear it especially for Friday. Let's turn one last place. Go back to the left, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. End of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 14, the Spirit of God writing through our brother Paul to the church in Ephesus and for the church everywhere says this, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening here? Well, he's humbling himself. He's actually assuming a posture of humility, but there's something more. He's going to pray, okay? Let me just, spoiler alert. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice that. Because I think that we've done at least an adequate job of saying everything that Jesus is presenting and commanding us to do is not natural to us or even possible for us, but is something the Lord will do. Have you not heard the Lord Jesus say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you haven't, you can go back and look at John chapter 14, verse 14. There's actually several places in Scripture, right? We're asking for it, that he would grant you. God would do it. God would give this to you. Let it. Let God do this in you. But you're going to have to ask. Paul is asking for others here. The Spirit of God is asking through Paul for all of us that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. What does glory mean? God's manifest presence. You can't do it. I can't do it. But when Jesus is allowed, asked for, requested to show up, Jesus does this in us. That's the testimony of our brother. Yet not I, but the grace that was in me. It's God who does, just as Jesus said, the Father does the works. You'd be strengthened, and I need to be strengthened. If we've known some of this, I'm sure there's more. And we need to become much stronger, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, not the old man. The old nature is never going to do it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being, here it comes, rooted and grounded in love. This speaks of the foundation, right? Love is the chief subject of Scripture because God is love. So, of course, it's going to be not only the foundation, it's not only going to be the root, it's also going to become the shoot or the fruit, right? But you need to be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ. If you're looking for a title for the teaching today, that's it. To know the love of Christ. And it's not the intellectual knowledge, that your life is the living 24/7 embodiment, reflection. That I may know him, Paul said. And there's no better way of saying that I would know him than to know the love of Christ. Because God is love. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you, Christian, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, if you said, yeah, I've got some of it, but I don't have this, this is what the Lord is speaking to here. Now to him, verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and this is our brother asking, Lord, I want to love like you love. More than that, Lord, I want you to manifest, to show up and do this. Lord, I'm presenting myself to you, we said that earlier today, for this reason. I'm just going to be the temple. You're going to dwell within the temple. The temple will be filled with your glory. All people will see you through me. Our brother said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, not this old body, but they're going to see the character of Christ in the supernatural life of God living through you, loving through you. So again, as we close, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. Honor in the church, yes. But how about this? When people walk into the assembly, even though you're here, I'm here, and we all, they see Jesus. Is there a greater witness of God? A greater outreach tool, and even to those of us to encourage us that know him, than the love of God? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. That's how we know it's for us as well. Forever and ever. Amen. Father, amen to the teaching, but the beginning of our prayer. Your word, Lord, is fresh in my mind. Now that you know these things, blessed are you if we do them. And we do them, Lord, by asking you to thank you for your word is good and true. To thank you for the ability that you give to understand, Lord, this is your will. To thank you for the understanding that not only can we not do it, which accounts for the reason, so much of the reason why it's not done, but to also recognize, Lord, it was never your plan for us to be able to do this apart from you, but for you to do this through us. It's your greatest command, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor, those close to us, be they be believer or not, as ourself. Lord, you can and will do this, and we simply come to you to ask. Father, in faith, Lord, if there is one occurrence of this not being done in the day when we see you face to face, Father, in all humility but yet boldness, Lord, I ask, let all of heaven take note. We're asking today, Lord, that you make this as real and as current in all of us as you desire, as will bring you full glory. Father, you take us from where we are and you move us immediately, Lord, quickly. I'm not telling you how to do it and I'm not judging your timeline, but Father, if you have our attention and we're recognizing that there's nothing dearer to you or more important or needful for us, we come to you in faith and say, Lord, here are we. Make this real. By our love for you and our love for one another, Lord, by your love working through us, Father, we ask that you work. Make us aware of our selfishness. Father, cause us to come to you in prayer, to recognize it, to confess it, to forsake it, and to ask that you, Lord, would give us your perspective on all people, not condoning that which you hate, but showing your kindness, Lord, in the certainty that you are glorified by this and in the hopes that those who don't know you might come to you. And Father, in the reality that those who do know you would see the truth of your word done by you for your glory. These things we ask as we look to you, thanking you in faith, truly in Jesus' name. Amen.